Good evening once again. I'm glad to be here this evening. After our good brother's prayer, I could just say, let us stand and sing for the invitation. Appreciate that, brother, very much. We are indeed here to help one another get to heaven. And we are so looking forward to the day when the Lord comes and cleans up the mess of this world, takes us home to be with Him, and to enjoy the glory that's been promised to us, and the reward and the rest, and to see Him face to face, and to be able to look Him in the eye and say, thank You. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You've done for us. I want to tell you a story about some things that have happened back home in Granbury. We were having a 3 o'clock afternoon service at the Granbury Care Center because there were some Christians there, and they couldn't get out. And so we were having a regular service. We had singing and praying and preaching and the Lord's Supper, and we just had a regular little church service right there, even though obviously it was there at that care center. And we had a lady visit with us there in that. She asked if she could join us, and she had her mom, who was in a wheelchair with her leg all out because she had broken her hip, I believe. And her name was Sherry, and so Sherry visited with us there during those occasions. And finally, I found out that she was a Christian and asked her to visit with us at downtown church. And so she came and visited with us, and then her husband came, and her husband was not. And so I have a lesson that I try to teach everybody I can. It's a lesson I've taught for over 30 years now, that I heard it on tape from Brother Harold Dowdy, who's, I don't even know, Brother Dowdy may not be still living, I'm not sure, but I heard that, and what he was doing, he was over in Louisville, and he was talking about this particular lesson that he taught, but really he was there just to encourage them to pick any good Bible lesson, just a good Bible lesson, fundamental, basic lesson, and teach it. And he said, the thing of it is, you've got to get in the house, knock on the door, and teach people a good Bible lesson because they're not hearing them. And I think that's still true, maybe more so now than it was then, that people are not hearing the Bible taught. And so this particular lesson that he taught, that I immediately became very enthusiastic about because I had a bad experience with a gospel meeting with a small group that had split from another group, and the group that I was most familiar with and had friends at was part of the group that stayed, and I was there at a meeting with the part that broke off, so figure that one out. But anyway, I was trying to get them back together. There was no reason in the world for those two groups of people to be apart. And it didn't work out during the week, and tried really hard, and the guy I was the closest to kind of wouldn't talk with me about it except on the phone for a little bit, although he had promised to meet and discuss these things and everything. So I was driving home, and it was raining, and I heard a lesson that Brother Dowdy taught, the lesson he taught in some of the cases of conversion, some of the stories about what had happened. And I had pulled over once or twice because, quite frankly, I was just too teary-eyed to be driving in the rain and everything. So I came back and I put my satchel together that I used for that lesson. I've taught it for a long time. So I determined I was going to teach this lesson to Don, Sherry's husband. And the lesson is basically a church history and then where we stand in the middle of all the confusion. And the final lesson is the parable of the sower. I mean, that's the real kicker, is the parable of the sower. Why not teach a Bible lesson, you know, in the middle of all of this? We can talk about history of where all the churches came from and the creed books and all of those kinds of things, which people don't even know that there are such a thing nowadays as a creed book. But it's interesting when I pull them out and show them. Well, I didn't know that existed. Don't hear about that much anymore. No, you don't. But anyway, I've debated whether that lesson was useful or not anymore. So I taught that lesson to Don at their dining room table. Where'd all the churches come from? Talk about the unity that existed in the first century, and persecution helped keep that the same. So we went through this whole lesson and finally get to the parable of the sower, and I'll draw a box and let that represent the seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. And anything that's in the seed that we can follow, if it's outside the seed, we ought not to be doing that. And so we talk about how to become a Christian in the seed. And then you've got other stuff out here, like sinner's prayer and things like that. It's outside the seed. You don't find that in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, in the seed. And you do the same thing with work and worship of the church and various things like that. And it seemed to make an impression on him. So I asked if I could come back and study again. And yes, we can come back and study again. And so the next lesson that I do is one that a lot of brethren have done around. It's called The Big Picture of the Bible, although I have adapted it because I have my own version of that. And it really just deals with the scheme of redemption, looking from Genesis and the fall all the way through the promises to Abraham, to the coming of Christ, to the gospel being taught, his death on the cross, and what we need to do to respond to that. It ends up with Romans 6 and a good, long, careful reading of Romans 6, because it answers a lot of questions, doesn't it, about that people have about what must I do, Lord, to be saved. And so I finished that, and Don was kind of quiet, and he sat there for a minute, and I said, "Well, what did you think?" And he said, "That's good." And he sat there for a minute. I was kind of wanting him to say something. I said, "Well, do you have anything that you'd like to say or anything?" And he said, "Well, it looks like I need to be baptized." And let me tell you about Don. Don was a member of a prominent denomination, and he had visited around to several of those churches. And he had made a comment to me that struck me as, this is not just some guy that's just looking for a place that he's more comfortable in or anything. He was looking for something, because he said, "I found one little church and I kind of like the preacher there." But he said this, and we're talking about this denominational group. And he said, "It really bothered me that so this neo-Calvinism is coming in to these churches." And I'm saying, wow, this guy even knows about that. That's something that kind of brethren talk about. You know, we preachers talk about that stuff. This guy's in a denominational church, which is decidedly Calvinistic. And he's worried about that. So that's why he piqued my interest in studying with him. But I shouldn't have just let that pique my interest. You know, he's a person. You ought to study with him. If you think he needs the truth, then you ought to study with him. So he said, "I think I need to be baptized." Sherry spoke up and she said, "You know, when I was little, I was baptized, and I don't think I had any idea what I was doing. Would you baptize me too?" So 8:30 at night, we go down to the building. A lot of brethren showed up and everything. And they obeyed the gospel, and they have been rock solid. That guy now, leading prayers, waiting on the table, leads the most beautiful prayer you've ever heard. He made a decision. He saw it. He went with it. And these folks are, what, 60 years old? And maybe in their early 60s or late 50s or early 60s. These are not just kids. These are people who've been around for a long time. And the reason I tell you that is because you never know. You don't know who's out there. We don't know who's out there. We know people need the gospel. There's no doubt about that. But there may be more people out there than you think. Brother Dowdy called them a who. He didn't like the word prospect. He called them a who. And it's who it is who's asking a reason for the hope that's within you, yet with meekness and fear. And people ask in different ways. So you got to keep your ear to the ground, pay attention, and listen to people. Anytime they bring up a subject. Or maybe you can just ask a leading question. What's your preacher been preaching lately? Did you know a lot of times when you do that, I found this to be the case when I was in San Antonio, a lot of times they'll say, "Well, I don't know. We hardly ever study the Bible anymore." You'd be surprised how many people will tell you that. "We hardly ever study the Bible anymore." So I'm telling you, folks, this evangelism thing, it may not be as, there may not be as many lions in the street as I have made in the street. You remember that proverb? The sluggard says there's a lion in the street. You know, poor excuse, better none, I guess, if you're not going to go to work. So there's a lion in the street. Well, preachers and Christians can, I hope those are the same, some of the same group. It's like the one young fellow said one night, that we have a lot of preachers here. almost as many as we have Christians. And he didn't get what he had said. And it's kind of embarrassing later when somebody told him. But hopefully the preachers fall into that larger category of Christians. But I'm telling you, sometimes we think that that people are not out there, but they are. They're there, and they're looking. And sometimes they don't know what they're looking for until they see it, you see. People may feel this nagging need for something, but they don't know what it is until they see it. And they'll see it in a number of ways. So everybody gets their own lesson and goes out and starts knocking doors. No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying, however, that there is something that everybody can do. There are a few things that all of us can do. So what can I do? With regard to evangelism, what can I do? What can I do? Some of us have a gift for gab. We can do some things. Others simply can't for any one of a number of reasons. You may not be able to get out of your house without somebody helping you and helping you get into the van or whatever and go somewhere. We have all kinds of things. So what can I do? And what I want to do is begin with this passage, Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to read a few verses there, beginning in verse 2. Let's go all the way back to, we won't go to verse 1. I mentioned last time I preached on this that may be the most misplaced passage or chapter break. It's one of several, but it may be the worst one, most egregious one, because it seems to me that he's giving instructions here to various people in various stages or places in life. In chapter 3, and then we've got a chapter break, and masters, give your servants what's just and fair, knowing you also have a master in heaven. That seems to me to go with the previous section. Because in verse 2 of chapter 4, it starts this way. Continue in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I know you're familiar with that text. It's very much like several other passages in Paul's epistles. But let's look at it and try to answer the question, what can I do? The first thing that we can do is pray for an opportunity. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant with thanksgiving and praying for us also. I appreciate the fact that the brother prayed for Daryl and for me by name. Preachers need your prayers. We're just folks. We're just guys. We get down just like everybody else does. We get discouraged just like everybody else does. We get tired of being rebuffed sometimes when we're trying to teach someone and they just won't get it. Did you ever have that experience? Ever teach someone the scriptures and you're pleading with them to obey the gospel, to turn to the Lord, to believe in God, and they just don't get it and they won't do anything? There was a brother in Lafayette, Louisiana that I had my eye on. His name was Pat, and I tried and I tried and I tried for the 6 years I was there to try to get that guy to obey the gospel. His wife was a faithful Christian, but he just wouldn't budge. And when I decided that I was going to move to Texas, in fact, I came and talked to this church about moving here, ended up going to San Antonio, to Pecan Valley, back in 1988. When I announced that I was leaving, Pat came to me in the foyer with tears in his eyes and said, I was hoping you would baptize me. I said, let's go. Let's go right now. And he said, no, I'm not going to do anything while I'm so emotional. And we moved. 3 months later, moved, and he still hadn't obeyed the gospel. He since has, and I'm glad to say that he finally obeyed the gospel. But I tell you, you can get down. You guys who've studied with others and tried to convert them, maybe family members and loved ones. It's difficult. Everybody knows that's the case. And not everybody can do that. I understand that. But you can pray for people who can, for those who want to. Pray for opportunities. Pray for boldness. Pray that they'll teach the truth, that they'll be courageous in that. And pray that they won't get discouraged when they're rebuffed, because you know as well as I do, it's kind of like selling anything. I knocked on my neighbor's door not long ago and had a big satchel, that same satchel, and taught them that lesson. They're visiting off and on with us. But when they opened the door, I said, "Fuller Brush." So, because it looks like a big Fuller Brush satchel. This audience is old enough to know what I'm talking about. Last time I said that, nobody knew what in the world I was talking about. There wasn't anybody old enough to know what a Fuller Brush salesman was. But anyway, it's not everybody can do that kind of thing. And I understand that and don't expect it. But I'd like your prayers. Daryl would like your prayers. Others who can do that would like you to embolden them. And try to get us to do what we know we need to be doing, but it's hard to go out sometimes. Sometimes it's easy to find every reason under the sun not to go out and knock on somebody's door and say, "I'd like to talk to you about the gospel. Tell you about our little church down there," or whatever. It's not an easy thing to do. So we need your prayers. And we need open doors. You never know. I told you about one. That one kind of fell into our laps. But we happened to be out doing something, singing and praying and preaching and eating the Lord's Supper. And somebody came and somebody found out about that little church down there. They've taken that old building and started cleaning it up, mowing the grass now. It was abandoned for 8 years with raccoons and vagrants living in it. It was a wreck. It was full of junk and the ceiling falling in and all of that. I'm talking about downtown church in Granbury. And the big church up on the hill thought they owned that. They actually did not. We found out legally they did not, but they thought they owned it. They were about to have it bulldozed. But now people are meeting there. We've rebuilt half of it, fixed it up. It's a comfortable building. Still got a few things to do to that thing. But people are starting to notice. They say, "Oh, y'all are working on that little church down there." They put a sign up, you know, that looks kind of nice. And those are things that you can do. All of us can do. But evangelism, we may as well face it. Not everybody's going to do that. And I'm not going to browbeat anybody for not doing that. I hope you didn't think that's what I was doing this morning. But I want you to have a mindset for evangelism. And drop Daryl a card every once in a while. "Would you go see this person? I have high regard for that person. Would you go see them and teach them if you can?" Now, he's going to have to muster up the courage to do that. He'll have to go do it. He may get rebuffed. He may have to find 100 people before he, keep it in quotes, sells the gospel. Before he finds that honest and good heart who will bring forth fruit, who will hear the word, who will believe it, who will accept it and keep it and bear fruit. Back to the parable of the sower. But we need encouragement to do that. And we need prayers of people. These are things that I can do, you can do, for those who are going out and actually doing the groundwork. It'd make a lesson in itself, but those are the points that Paul makes in his prayer. They're to continue in it. They're to pray for others, for Paul especially, for open doors. Be prepared, always being prepared to offer up prayers. Something I've seldom done is when I'm trying to study with someone to go and ask the brethren, "Would you pray for Jim, George, or Sue, or whoever it is that I'm trying to study with? Would you pray for them that their heart would be opened, that they would be touched by the gospel, that they would have an open mind, that they would develop a love for the Lord, that their faith would grow strong, and they would obey the gospel and go to heaven with us in the after a while?" That's probably a failing on my part, not to ask for prayers. specific prayers for people that need to obey the gospel. So pray for it, for a free course of it. The second thing, live wisely. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. One of the ways that we live is we live in humility. There's nothing that turns people off like arrogance, whether it's from a preacher or whether it's from another Christian, whether it's from somebody who seems to be looking down their nose at others because they're different religiously than we are. We cannot do that. We have to look at every person who's lost with the same view that the sage said a long time ago when the phrase was coined, and I don't know who coined it, who said, "There but for the grace of God go I." We need to look at every lost sinner out in the world, every confused person, every religiously confused person, everyone who's been led down the rosy path of some particular doctrine that is not true, and look at them with sympathy and say, "There but for the grace of God go I." Somebody taught them that, somebody that they trusted in, and you're going to have to try to overcome that. And be sympathetic about it. Be humble when you teach people. And keep the book open. Brother Dowdy in his lesson made a point one time about reading the scripture. Don't try to make all your pet arguments and things like that. Preachers are horrible to do that. He mentions an occasion that he witnessed where, and he was part of it, where several preachers were gathered up and there was this fellow there that was visiting and had questioned the visiting preacher on something that he had said, and they were all making arguments one right after another and trying to get their word in and everything, and a brother of all things walked up, well, not a preacher, a brother walks up with a Christian with an open Bible and said, "Read that." And the guy read that, and that answered his question. He just read it. He read it for himself. So often, it's not our intellects, it's not our arguments, it's not our canned packages or anything like that. It's when we get people reading the scriptures to answer life's pressing questions. And sometimes we have to lead them into the question a little bit because they're not asking the right questions. But when you get them asking the right questions, you give them the Bible answer. You know, I still have hope that there's honesty in the hearts of people. And you're going to find some of those people with honest and good hearts, and those are the ones we're looking for. Now, we can't not sow the seed, even if we think the heart's not honest. The sower sows, and the seed blows where it's going to blow, falls on the different kinds of soil. We go and sow the seed, and the heart is between that person and the Lord, and we try to encourage that. Now, we also try to encourage someone to have a good heart, because hearts can change. The Word of God can do that. But we need to be humble. We need to be careful and consistent in our conduct. I preached a meeting in North Louisiana one time, and a family there had a family member who was an uncle who went to a church on the other side of town. And it was a Church of Christ. And he was an elder there. And he had a reputation in town for being rough talking, rough jokes, disobeying traffic laws, and disobeying fish and game laws. And that was his reputation. Known all over town, and he was an elder in a local church. You tell me how much good he did. How many people wanted to be just like he was. How Jesus was represented by him. If the family story was true about him and not an exaggeration, because maybe he had told him he wasn't going to put him in the will or something, if it was true, then it was terrible, wasn't it? And how many times have people said, "I wouldn't go to your church because goes there, and I could not go to church with him." I know that sometimes people make a lame excuse. "I won't go down there because there are hypocrites there." They make that excuse sometimes. Well, it could be true in some cases. Let's not let it ever be true in our case. We need to be careful how we live. We need to develop a good reputation in the community. People need to know, as we talked about this morning, that you care, that you're compassionate, and that you're there for others. A good citizen in the community. Someone who honors authority, obeys the laws, as long as those laws wouldn't force you to disobey God. To have the kind of lifestyle that Paul argues that Christians ought to have in all of his epistles. I wonder how long a church could be in the shape that Corinth was in and continue to grow and continue to have a candle, a lampstand. And you've read the letters to the churches of Asia. How long is the Lord going to tolerate churches who have bad reputation, full of people who don't show they love the Lord, who don't love other people, who simply are going through the motions? I don't know of a church like that, okay? I don't know of one. I don't have an opinion about any church anywhere where I think that might be happening. But it could happen. The potential is certainly there. And the letters to the churches in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation tell us that. It's certainly true that it could be a time when we need to come out from among them, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and be separate and touch not the unclean thing and be different, be lights in the world. Kind of like he wrote in the second chapter of Philippians. We read it this morning, but listen again. Beginning in verse 12 of Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." It's important. Intelligent rebuttal of error. We need to know how to answer error. And the only answer for error is truth. And so we need to know the truth. If we know the truth, then error becomes evident, doesn't it? We'll see something's not right with that statement, that position, that doctrine, whatever somebody says. And you'll say, wait a minute, I don't think the Bible says that. I sat for an awkward 10 or 15 minutes in a home Bible study with a brother down in San Antonio. He had some people that he worked with. They were of the Baha'i faith. So he took me over to their house and we studied, and they told us about the Baha'i faith. And the lady said something that Jesus said thus and such. And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think he said that." "Oh, yeah, he said it. It's in the Bible." And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think he ever said that." She says, "Oh, I can find it for you." And she sat there for an awkward 10 or 15 minutes, searching and searching and searching. And the Lord had never said any such thing. It was so far removed, it couldn't be a rewording of anything that the Lord had said. But she had it in her mind that Jesus had said that sometime or other. You know, you don't put people down for having that. But I just simply had to say, I just don't believe he ever said that. But if you find it, here's my card. Give me a call and we'll talk about it. You tell me where that is. And of course, I never heard from her about that. But we need to recognize opportunities. That was not a good who. We were there in that house to be taught. That's what the couple thought. We were there and they were going to convince us that the Baha'i faith was the truth. And so we spent our time trying to get them to look at Scripture and look at the Bible and see what Jesus was really all about. And it fell on deaf ears. I didn't go back, wasn't invited back. And you're going to have some of those situations where you just simply have to say, okay, it's time to dust your garments off and move on, because somebody's out there looking. And we need to be able to recognize those opportunities. Be wise enough to see an open door when the Lord presents one. And not just walk on by. Redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. And then speak carefully. We have to be careful how we talk. Because you know, as well as I do, the tongue is a fire in a world of iniquity. It can start a quick fire, can't it? James tells us in James chapter 3 about the tongue. And so we have to be careful. We need to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may not know how you should respond to each person. And there's never a time to respond in an unloving way. Even when you're in the midst of a discussion about truths that are dear to your heart and you have firm convictions about them, you can't mistreat someone verbally and teach them anything. You know how that works. It just makes them mad. And they'll say something cutting back to you that makes you mad. And then you say something a little stronger that makes them madder. And as I said, even brethren can get into those kinds of discussions sometimes. And it ought not to happen. So, those are some of the areas. Speech seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, it's got something in it that's got some taste to it. It's the Word of God. It's speech that is accurate, pointed, on point with regard to what you're trying to teach them, based in Scripture, but it needs to be kind, with graciousness. And then we need know-how. And that comes from no other way than simply asking the questions, the right questions, and going to the Word of God for the right answers and learning how to lead people to ask those same questions. I have an entire lesson entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? You know, people ask that question all kinds of ways. Men, if you have any good thing to say to us, say on. That was one of the cases in the book of Acts when the apostles were invited and their followers were invited to speak. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? Philippian jailer. People ask that question all kinds of ways. And there are other questions. We need to be perceptive and listen, be careful. And then have some know-how. Learn how to answer questions. Have classes at home and some drills and things like that. How would you answer this question, Brother So-and-so? And don't be embarrassed about that. Just say, well, I don't know how I'd answer that. And then work through it and study it together and say, you know, that would probably be the best Bible way to answer that question and still not be so offensive. You know, sometimes we can be so incredibly offensive that we destroy our own work if we're not careful. So we need know-how, and then we know how to answer each one. Okay, so summarizing then. Pray for opportunities. Be godly in conduct. Be careful in speech. Communicate the good news of the gospel of Christ. Not through. So what can I do? Brother Don Truex did a lesson for us on evangelism. And he had these 4 points. And so I make no apology for robbing these 4 points from him because I think they're good points. One is you shine. You shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Make a point of doing good things. Look for opportunities to do some good for someone. I would rather do this when she's not here because I don't want to embarrass my wife, but she is such a good person to go and help the elderly. She loves the elderly. And we're getting to where we are in that classification. But she's always been that way. She has always been so good to go and spend time and talk and serve and do stuff like that. And now you know why I married her nearly 50 years ago. A couple of months, it'll be our 50th wedding anniversary. And she's a keeper. And that's just something that does not come easy for everybody. But it does for her. And everybody knows it. So when I'm going to go and talk to somebody about moving there and I want to move to a place or something like that. First thing I do is take Sharon. They fall in love with her and hire her, and I get to come along and preach because they won't let her preach. It's been that way everywhere we've been. Let your light shine. Do good for other people. That's something you can do, and it is evangelistic. They will start saying, boy, they're good folks. Salt of the earth. Give the shirt off their back. And that's what Christians do. And we speak. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. I don't think that the Matthew text there, when Jesus says that, I don't think he's talking about the good confession that Timothy made when he turned to the Lord, when he obeyed the gospel. I don't think he's talking about that confession. I think he's talking about the daily, everyday grind of life, and you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, who talks about the Lord. I have noticed something about us, members of Churches of Christ, and that is we don't talk our religion quite like people on the outside do. Have you ever noticed that? We're a little embarrassed sometimes to use the name of God or the name of Jesus in public. We don't want to be showy. We don't want to be charismatic or something like that. And I'm not saying we should be either. But we ought not to be ashamed to say the name of Jesus or to pray with someone when they need prayers. We ought not to be ashamed of that. But sometimes we just don't let our faith show. We don't shine and we don't speak up. Here's another one, invite. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses spoke in the law. Also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Andrew found his brother Peter. Come and see. Come see this man. And it went throughout Palestine. Come and see him. He's healing the sick. He's curing diseases. He's raised the dead. Come and see him. And in the period of popularity, he had to escape the throngs of people wanting to come and take him and make him king. They had a misunderstanding. They weren't fully enlightened yet with regard to the nature of the kingdom. It was not his time yet to be revealed to Israel completely and fully. But people were saying, come see him. Why are we not saying, come and see Jesus? Why aren't we inviting people to come and see him? We need to invite people to come and listen to Daryl preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. To hear him preach the gospel of Christ. To listen to your Bible teachers. To put their kids in Bible classes and learn Scripture and give them an opportunity to make a decision about what they're going to do with their lives. We need to invite people. And we need to welcome people when they come. In James chapter 2, there is a situation that I fear happens far too many times. I have seen it myself, where you have somebody comes in and you find out, or some brother finds out who he is, and that he is well healed financially. And they're right over there to him. Have you ever seen that happen? What a shame and a disgrace. But some brother comes in, and he may be a little hobbled, may have his overalls on, may be a little dirty, may have rags on. Kind of like the fellow that we saw this morning. In fact, have you heard the story of the preacher who dressed up in rags and put a beard and a wig on and got himself out and was all just like a bum on the street? He looked like some homeless man and came in and sat down in the auditorium. And everybody who came in, the buzz was just going because this bum was sitting up front. And everybody was talking about it until it was time to start. And a few had caught on because they were missing the preacher. And sure enough, the bum got up and pulls the beard off and pulls the wig off and gets up and preaches to them about how they felt about him being in their presence. I tell you, we need to think some things through. So we need to be welcoming. If somebody comes in, Royce Bell is a friend of mine. I don't know whether you know Royce or not. He preaches out in San Bernardino, California. He used to preach down in South Texas when I first started preaching. And Royce was our preacher out in Odessa for a while, out at Westridge out in Odessa. And Royce did a sermon on personal evangelism on one occasion. And he said, he's very active in the pulpit, kind of an actor and everything. And he said, this is what happens. You drive up, and there's a car, and there's somebody in there that you don't know who they are. And they're in the parking lot. And he said, you'll walk up to unlock the door if you're the first one there, and you'll walk up going, and you're giving them the eye, and you want to know, who is that stranger out there in the parking lot? And you kind of give them the look, you know, and everything. What are they doing here, and that kind of thing. I'll tell you, that happens. I'd never noticed it much before that, but I started watching. It does happen. Or somebody comes in, they're a stranger. We have to have the atmosphere where we're right over there in front of them and shaking their hand and saying, we're glad you're here. Come on in. And are you familiar with what we do here? It may be that you need to say, well, we're gonna have some prayers. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to eat a little piece of bread and drink a little bit of juice to remember that Jesus' body was given on the cross and his blood was shed for our sins. We're going to remember that. And we're going to think seriously about it. It's not just a ritual. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial. To us, it's a spiritual feast. And also when the preacher's going to get up and he's going to preach us a lesson from the Word of God. And then we'll offer prayers, and we'll leave. And we're gonna take up a collection. But you don't need to feel obligated in that. Now, that's something that we do, that our members do. We pool our resources to do the work of God in this community. Have you ever sat down and explained that to someone who's visiting? We just kind of assume they know what's going on. They come in bewildered. They leave bewildered. Because they just don't get it. They don't know what we're doing. But if somebody took the time to explain it to them, you've got a connection already. You see, you've gotten a connection there. You've got a relationship with that person. They may never come back, but they just might. It might be the opportunity. What can I do? Well, I can do a lot of good things. I can support the work. I can be on board. I can pray for it. I can be a good example in the community. I can let my light shine for other people. I can occasionally pass a lead on to Daryl or to one of the other men or one of the ladies, if it would be more appropriate in that case, and say, would you call this person? I think they may be in a place in their lives where they could use some encouragement, some teaching, and they might just be a subject for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never know. But it'll be good for you. It'll be good for this church. It'll be good for this community. The lesson is yours this evening. If there's anyone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel of Christ, to confess your faith in Jesus, to be buried with him in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, nothing like brand new, forgiven, raised, cleansed, on the right path. If we can help you at all, you come while we stand.